love the season of Christmas. Not just, of course, the season of Christmas as the world sees it, which is one day in December on the 25th. I love the whole of the season that begins with Advent and has so many individual steps and stages as we go along. I love all of the things that we do at Christmas. The Christmas trees, the Christmas carols. My mother was a singer. She was a fairly tremendously talented vocalist. And every year, Christmas, I knew when it was coming, because that's when Mom started practicing Handel's Messiah. Because every year she would try out, and every year she would get a place in the big production of Handel's Messiah that they did in Parkersburg. And so my whole childhood, when I think Christmas, I think Handel's Messiah. And of course, the beautiful part about that piece of music is that it is so definitive of the life of Jesus Christ. There's no way that one can listen to this particular piece of music and think, I wonder what Christmas is all about. And that's not necessarily always true of everything that is a part of our Christmas celebrations. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those other things. You know, Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer is a lovely song. One might wonder exactly what Christmas is about upon listening to that particular song. And there's a whole lot of things that fit into the category of Christmas, but confusing in the world that we live in. And I think a lot of that has to do with the simple fact that tradition is marvelous. But sometimes we want something funny, like Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. Or sometimes we want something charming, like Frosty the Snowman. Again, very little to do with the season of Christmas. I've always made an argument that Frosty the Snowman makes much more sense in January, considering we don't have a lot of snowmen in December in our part of the country. Now, I have friends that live further north that would argue that point. But the fact of the matter is, Christmas can be a season of confusing polar opposites. It is the season when we remind everybody that we should be mindful of the coming of Christ. It's the season when we as a world anticipate that Jesus' birth is going to be humble, that he is going to be laid in, we use the word manger because that sounds so official, but really he's going to be laid in a feeding trough. That's a more accurate statement. And that in doing so, he is going to be born in the most lowly and humble of fashions. And yet one of the ways that we celebrate the season is by making things as bright and decorated and expensive, honestly, sometimes, is it all humanly possible? And that itself is something of a confusing combination of messages. Celebrate the Christ child who is born King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of Gods, true light of true light, who was born basically in a stable, in a feed trough, while on an enforced tax vacation. Because, of course, there is no way in the world Joseph wanted to travel with Mary when she was 9 months pregnant. He did so because the Roman government forced him to. Christmas is a lot of things. And like I told the kids today, if you listen to the passages that we have, not just the gospel passage, but the Old Testament and the New Testament and even the Psalm, everything seems to have this conflicting series of messages where we have the Old Testament who is prophesying the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming. And we have this marvelous image that on the mountain of God, you're going to see the polar opposites of this world side by side. The Lamb will lay down with the lion. How does that happen? I don't know if you've ever been to this place called the Wilds. I was talking in Sunday school about the wilds because it's on my mind as a result of the sermon. And I was telling a story about my family and I visiting the wilds. It's this marvelous outdoor zoo. It's got a fascinating story. It was an enormous strip mine. And as a result of having to do reclamation on the property, they came up with the great idea of what if instead of just putting grass back and trees back, what if we donated this to a conservation fund and we turned it into a giant outdoor wilderness conservation park slash zoo. And it's this really neat place. I really recommend going there. You get in the back of these sort of bus-like trucks, and it's open air, and they drive you through what looks like the African savanna, only you're in Ohio. And you're riding in these vehicles through the midst of these animals, and the ostriches are just outside the window. It's not even a window, it's just an open space that is where the window ought to be. And the giraffes are there, and the rhinos are there, and we saw all of these amazing things. And there was this really fascinating moment where we were over by, I think it was a cheetah who was in an enclosure by himself. He'd gone through some medical things. He was doing great, but it was the medical enclosure, and the cheetah was there, and he was kind of prowling around. And I saw a groundhog skitter out of the bushes across the grass in the cheetah enclosure, and I thought, oh, bad day for you, groundhog. Sorry, buddy. It's been good knowing you. And the cheetah looked at the groundhog, and it just sort of had this expression like, I could. I don't need to. Whatever. Let the groundhog go. And I remember thinking, it's a groundhog miracle. And we talked to one of the folks at the enclosure there, and they were like, oh, no, we feed these animals a lot. They were like, that cheetah looked at the groundhog and went, I couldn't, not one more thing. No, thank you, I'm so full. So when the Old Testament writer is talking about the mountain of the Lord being a place where the children of the bear and the children of the cow will lay down side by side, it's because there's no more need. It's because there's no more hunger. There's no more dissatisfaction. These beings are completely at peace because they're basically looking at each other like, normally I'd eat you, but God has already provided so richly for me. I'm good. You want to take a nap? That sounds better. Let's do that. This is the promise that the Old Testament has for God's people, that the Messiah is going to come and provide so richly that even these creatures in the wild that normally would have to struggle for life and take one another's life in the struggle are simply going to be satisfied and taking a nap. Good news. But then we move to the gospel passage, and we've got John the Baptist, who probably, from what it sounds like, didn't have many satisfying meals. We're told that he ate locust and honey in the wild. And I got to tell you, I've tried some strange food in my life. But a few years ago, when we had the big locust infestation, I did not look out and go, I could eat that. Yet here is John the Baptist in the wilderness, and it's some of the food that he can't eat, and so he is. And in this state of absolute submission to God, in this state of absolutely turning away from all of what might present comfort, stability, desirability in this world, John has turned his back on all of these things. He lives in the wilderness. He eats awful food. He wears uncomfortable clothes. He goes out of its way to basically talk about the fact that nothing in John the Baptist's life sounds like the mountain of the Lord where the calf and the bear cub snuggle up for a nap. And what is John's message in the wilderness? His message in the wilderness is repent. And as humans, when we hear that phrase, it definitely does not sound positive. Because almost nobody has ever been confronted by somebody else who points out their need for repentance and said, "Gee, thanks for saying that. I really appreciate your insight. I feel so much better now." Because as humans, our first reaction is to defend ourselves. Our first reaction is to explain ourselves. Our first reaction is to push the people away who are saying to us, "You've done wrong." And if we proceed from that point of view, we will miss what it is that ties John the Baptist to the mountain of the Lord. See, John is baptizing people for repentance. He's taking them down to the Jordan River, and he's saying to them, that which is broken in your life, that which is sad, that which is rebellious, that which is angry, that which is bitter, that which is wrathful, that which is selfish, are you willing to turn from that and live a different life? And if so, are you willing to be baptized, to be ceremonially washed in this holy river and come up knowing that God has washed your sins away and you are forgiven? And that's a message that actually squares with what it is that the Old Testament prophets are promising us. That new life, abundant life, is God's choice to offer to us. That repentance is not a call of an angry pointing finger. It is a lifeline thrown to someone in need. It is the offer of saving for the drowning man. And of course, not everybody hears it this way. John the Baptist looks at the Pharisees and Sadducees who've come out, and he says, "I can tell. I know you folks. I know you folks. You who came out," he calls them a brood of vipers. So if you go back to the mountain of the Lord, even the brood of vipers in the mountain of the Lord was satisfied because it said the children could safely reach their hands in its nest. He says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee God's coming wrath?" But here they are, repenting. And John goes on to say, the repentance for sin and the baptism that I bring you, it's good, but it's not complete. One is coming who is so much greater than I, and he will offer to you an absolute completeness, such that when your soul has feasted on this, you will be absolutely satisfied. This is what the season of Advent is trying to tell us. That in Christ who is born, the Christ that John has said is coming, there's a satisfaction for our soul. There's a satisfaction for our soul that overcomes all of this world's hungers, that overcomes all of this world's emptiness, that overcomes all of this world's brokenness. There's not a one of us who have ever given breath that don't feel some of that empty brokenness. It comes out in everybody's life in different ways. For some people, it might be the presence of sorrow. For other people, it might be the presence of fear. Others yet, it might be the presence of loneliness. That comes out in each and every one of us because we are not whole or complete. We're like the bear before it gets fed. There's a unfortunate truth in my own family situation that Dad is a great guy as long as he's been fed. A hungry dad is a grumpy dad. A hungry bear is a grumpy bear. A well-fed bear, well, it's like that cheetah at the wilds. It doesn't need to eat the groundhog. It'll just shrug its shoulders and say, "Have a good groundhog day." The well-fed bear will lay down with the well-fed calf and say, "Let's have a nap." The well-fed soul, that has received the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is offered to us in the forgiveness of our sins that comes through Jesus Christ on the cross, which is absolute, finds peace. Nothing in this world can offer us peace like the peace that the food of the Holy Spirit offers us. Because everything else that we will ever consume in this world, whether it's temporary happiness that comes from owning a new thing or accomplishing something or looking a certain way or having a certain status or style or comfort, none of that will ever leave our soul anything less than hungry again. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ satisfies us completely. This is what John himself was pointing to. The Christ who is coming, who brings us new life, who satisfies the prophecies that were made in the Old Testament, that God will bring wholeness to his people. And so in the season of Advent, we are reminded that Christ is coming again, that we are to remain ready. And by remaining ready, we have to get it out of our head that that means that we're going to grit our teeth and be good people and absolutely stay focused on all of the things we need to do. It means that we are to let our souls be fed by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, to let our hearts be filled with God's love, to let ourselves be truly baptized in the fire of the Holy Spirit, such that we do those good things and are those good things in this world. Not because we had to grit our teeth to do it, but because it overflowed out of us into the world because we already had more than we needed. So I say to you all this second Sunday of Advent, take the words of John the Baptist to heart. Repent. It's a great word. Repent. The word in Greek is metanoia. It means to turn and face the opposite direction. So I say to you all, turn and face the opposite direction. Because the amazing thing is, when you do, you'll discover Christ is already there and waiting. Amen.